Heavenly Father, your word, you are good, God. Speak to your people this morning, God. Illuminate, bring understanding, God. Bring joy, bring conviction where it's needed, Lord. Bring just more of you, God, through the scriptures, Lord. Help us to see you. Help us to see your glory in your word, God. Help us to have this heart like you have inspired this psalmist to write, Lord God. Give us this longing and desire for obedience to your word, Lord God. Work in us this morning. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So as we're going through, we're in Psalms 119, and we're not doing just a traditional teaching where it's just me. This is all interactive. And so, which is why last week we only got through one verse, because the point of this is for us to really discuss these scriptures and really try to understand them and get some application. So it's not going to be just me talking. This is more me asking you questions, you asking questions, trying to understand the scriptures and work through it together. And so that's what we'll do. What we have learned from last week is that I am going to have to stop you if you're making a comment over a minute. Because like I said, last week we only got through one verse because everybody was sharing, which was awesome, but we didn't get as far as we wanted. But I do want your interaction. I want your thoughts. And that's the point of this, for us to like dig in this together. This is really more like Bible study. This is like Bible study. We're going to be looking at the Hebrew. Different words to try to fully understand what the psalmist is saying here. So just a quick high level. So Psalms 119 is the longest psalm. It's 176 verses. It's 76. And it's unique in how it's written. It's written as an acrostic poem. So for my people that were here last week, what's an acrostic poem? Explain it to somebody. Okay, that's one way. So this psalm is not just a psalm written, but it's written in a particular style. In your Bible, under the title, it should have this word Alep under there. This, anyone who wasn't here, do you see that Alep there? That's the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And so under each heading is another letter of the Hebrew alphabet all the way through the entire psalm. So there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, so there's 22 different stanzas. And so the cool thing about this is that for every, so like Alf, right? That's A, right? So every verse under this section, these first eight verses all start with the letter A in Hebrew. That's the cool thing. Then you go down to Beth, like B. Every verse in the Hebrew starts with the next letter. Go down to the next one, Gimel, C, for us. Every verse starts with a letter throughout this whole entire psalm. So it's truly art. It's a poem where the psalmist is artistically using a literary tool such as poetry to communicate truth. So that's what makes this so cool. It's not the psalmist just writing, but this is God working in through literary devices, working through poetry to communicate truth. And so we had also discussed how this frees us up to use any, like, to get creative in our communication. If God can use this poem, make sure that the writer is using each letter of the Hebrew alphabet in every line, then we can get creative in how we communicate truth as well, which means you can communicate truth through writing, you can communicate truth through rapping, through music, through art, through statues. There's so many ways to communicate God's truth, and this psalm lets us frees us up to do that. So, yeah. It's just a type of teaching, didactic verses, where you're starting with a premise and you're breaking that premise down and showing how it all matches versus starting with like a, what's the type of, I can't think of the term right now, since it's bad, but it's just a type of teaching where you're doing more teaching versus more like preaching, so to speak. No, this style of teaching, you're talking about like what I'm doing right now? I would say, yeah, because it's not really teaching a specific thing, but it's just more of a devotion in that sense. So I would say, yeah. All righty. So we kind of gave you a little high level there of kind of what we went over. And then we also kind of briefly discussed the first two verses. So the first two verses are what we would call Beatitudes, right? Just like what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. Those are Beatitudes. These first two verses here are also Beatitudes, meaning blessed. And people that were here last week, my scholars, how many words are there in the Hebrew for blessed? Come on, scholars. We got two words. Anybody remember the words? We have Ashrei, and what's the other one? I'm probably not even pronouncing the Hebrew right either. Like Baruch. Yeah. So remember, there's two words for blessed. When you see when you're reading in, again, I told you this is going to be teaching. This is like you're in school. So this is what this is. So there's two words for blessed that's generally used here in your Old Testament, Ashrei and Baruch. Baruch means more like praise be almost. Like when you see a verse in the Old Testament that says, blessed be God, it's saying basically praise be God or favor be to God, right? That's what that Baruch means. But Ashrei, when you see that word blessed, it means happy or joyful or fortunate. So you can read verse 1, because the word blessed here is the word Ashrei. It can be read like this: how happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 2 says, how happy or how joyful or how fortunate are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. And so here the psalmist is laying, again, the foundation for this entire psalm. He's trying to show people what the blessed or what the happy life looks like. And he's saying here that the happy life looks like a life that follows God's word, that follows God's commandments. And so that's what you're going to find all throughout this psalm, him showing us what the happy life looks like or what a blessed life looks like. And he's uplifting God's word, saying God's word is everything. Following God's word is everything. It's what we need. And so that's what this psalm is largely about. The blessed life, the happy life. What does that look like? It looks like a life that is here, walking in obedience to the Lord. All right, is that a good enough high level, just kind of where we were? And then last thing, before we jump really into verse 2, the word blameless here. The word blameless here does not mean perfection. Because when you read that, people think it says, okay, how happy are those whose way is blameless? I mean, it's like saying how happy are those who live a perfect life or who's perfect. That's not what blameless means. Blameless here in the Hebrew means having a whole heart that is committed to God. Again, you're walking in integrity, trying to follow God's ways in all of your life. So it's not perfection, but it's having a heart that is just wholehearted to God versus having a duplicitous heart, a heart that is divided between different things. But you're saying here, when you're blameless, that my whole heart is committed to God, following him and trying to obey him in all of my ways, walking in integrity, right? So that's what that blameless looks like. And he's saying that is the happy life. So that's verse 1. And then we really ended at verse 2 here. And let me get to my notes. So let's dig more into verse 2. The goal is hopefully to get through 8. I'm going to try to push through this. So verse 2 in here is how blessed are those who are, how happy are those who observe his testimonies. Now, something I want to point out to you here with this psalm. The word, you see the word there, testimonies. Throughout this whole psalm, the word, you're going to see the word testimony, you're going to see the word law, you're going to see, there's 8 different words that the writer here uses to signify God's word. So you're going to see that all throughout here. Sometimes you'll see precepts, you'll see statutes, you'll see word, you'll see his promises. So he uses all 8 general words that he uses here for God's word, God's instruction. So I just want to point that out. Now, scholars are kind of divided on if the psalmist was just using these words like synonyms. Sometimes you use testimony, sometimes you use word, and there was really not much thought to it other than him just trying to use different words. And other scholars say, no, the writer was intentional. So when he says testimonies, he's referring to specific things. I'm of the belief that the writer was specific here, and that when he says testimonies, he is distinguishing that from commandments and statutes, even though there's a lot of overlap here. And so what I'll try to do when I go through this is trying to point out what some of these mean. So when it says here, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies, does anybody just have an idea what you think that means when it says how blessed are those who observe his testimonies? Anybody have an idea of what that means? He's talking to God, right?
So maybe like the things you've done already, or what you've done, or did.
No, this is cool. This is for everybody. This is learning. This is what we're doing. We're nerding out right now, okay? We're just digging in here. We're going to look at words. Someone says, how blessed are those who observe his testimony? It's just another guess of just what you think that means. Say it again. Okay. Okay, thank you. No, that's good. That's good. That's what I want you just trying. So, testimonies, it says, in the ancient world, Sister Linda, I think I'm about to stand up. All right. Let me just try to. I need you guys to not let me like start preaching though, okay? That's not what I want to do. So in the ancient world, when you had two nations come together to make an agreement, largely maybe you had a stronger power coming together with another nation. When they made an agreement, that agreement was called testimonies. And back in those days, what they would do is they would make a copy of that agreement, and each nation would take a copy of that agreement. So you can say, remember, this is what we committed to, and this is what you committed to. And those things were called testimonies, because it was testifying to this agreement that you made with another nation. All right? So now think about it from a biblical standpoint. Where have we seen some type of contract, so to speak, been written before in the Old Testament? Just take a guess. When have we seen something like a contract being written between two parties? Commandment. There you go. That's it. Remember Moses, right? He goes up and meets with God, and he comes down with two tablets. Those are testimonies. That's what's called testimony. That's why the Ark of the Testimonies, the Ark of the Covenant, the testimonies of God was putting there. And so what that meant was that those testimonies represented what Israel committed to do and what God had committed to do. And so God's commandments and laws. And so that's what the psalmist here is talking about. He's talking about God's testimonies. It's basically saying, we have this covenant agreement with the true and living God. So the psalmist here doesn't just see this as God-given commandments, but he's recognizing that we have entered into a covenant agreement with the true and living God, the Most High God, and we have committed to following his words, and God has committed to us that we would be his people. And so when he says committed to his testimony, he's talking about those commandments that God has gave. And he's like, I am going to observe those testimonies. Why? Because I am in a covenant with the true and living God. So that's how he's looking at it there, that he's in a covenant with God. And now I want to point out something to you here in this text. He uses this word, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies. This word in the Hebrew is this word called nerutz. And this word for observe, it means to keep or to guard. So think about that. If you're going to guard God's testimony, this agreement that you have with God, you're guarding something because you believe that it is valuable to you, right? We guard our money, right? We guard our family. We guard our possessions, right? And so the psalmist here is saying that I am going to guard your word. Why? Because I think it's valuable to me, and I want it, and I want to observe it. So that's why he's saying I'm going to observe or guard your testimonies, meaning all the stuff that you commanded, God, all of those things, this agreement that we made when we entered into this covenant with you, I'm going to guard it. I'm going to watch over like it's the most valuable thing to me. Why? Because you are the true and living God, and you chose us, Israel, from this Old Testament perspective, to enter into this agreement with. And so I'm going to guard your word. And so from a New Testament perspective, this is how we should treat Jesus' commandments. We should want to guard his instructions. We should want to guard. Why? Because we love Christ. We love what he's done for us. And so all of his teachings, we should do the same thing like the psalmist here is doing with the Old Testament teachings. We should want to guard everything that Jesus said and treat it as something that's extremely valuable. Does that make sense? So that's what the psalmist is getting at here. And he said, happy are those who guard over God's word, who guard it with their life, who sees God's word as just so valuable. Again, as you're guarding your money, you're going to guard the most valuable things to you. He's saying the happy person is the person that sees God's word, sees it as valuable. It's like, I'm going to guard this thing so that I obey and I follow. Why? Because it's so precious to me. And this is the place, saints, where we want to be, where God becomes a jewel, a treasure to us, something that we guard. So I got a question. Do you see God's word like this? Do you see God's word as this valuable thing that I want to guard and protect to make sure that I follow and do? How do you see God's word? This is open to everybody. That's true. Amen. Amen. Like perfect. Amen.
Perfect, lovable, caring.
Amen. Amen. That's how we should see it. All right. What else I want to point out here? Now, the second part of this, he says, so we understand that the happy life, right, are those who guard God's word, testimony, see it as valuable, guard it because we want to keep it, we want to do it, we want to follow it, it's valuable to us. And then he says, who seek him with all of their heart. What do you think that means? He says, it's not just the person that guards his testimonies, but it's the one who seeks him with all of their heart. What does that mean to you all, to seek God with all of your heart? Okay, okay. That's what that means, to seek God with all your heart, is to want to be more like him. Yeah, what else do we have? Any other comments, just observations when you read that verse, to seek him with all of your heart? Amen. Amen. Okay. That's good. That's good. There's something I want to point out here in this verse. So the person that has the happy life is the person that observes his testimony, guards his testimonies. And the person that guards his testimonies and sees it as valuable is the person that seeks him with all of their heart, which tells us that you can't be partial in following Jesus. You can't have part of your heart with Jesus and part of your heart in the world. In order for you to fully guard his testimonies and to see it as valuable, you have to go after Jesus with all of your heart. That's what that's showing us. You cannot have, as they say, one foot in God and one foot in the world. That's not going to be a person who's going to guard God's word. That person's not going to see God's word as valuable, right? But the person that whose whole heart is after God, that is going to be the person that's really going to see God's word is valuable. So showing us you can't do both. You can't be like, I'm God kind of world. You're not going to be, a person like that is not going to be guarding God's word like that. They're going to be super flimsy. But he said, no, in order for you to be this person that's observing God's word, to walk in this blessed life, you got to be a person here who's seeking God with all. He wants you all in, saints. He don't completely. Yeah. This is not a partial God, partial world. Yeah. Straddle the fence. There you go. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. When you're guarding or watching over something, that you're saying, I'm watching over this because it's valuable, right? If something you don't care about, you're not going to watch over it. But if you see all of his teachings, his instructions as valuable, it's like, I'm guarding over these things. It's mine. And so the psalmist is saying, that person that does that is going to be the person whose heart is all God's. Like, if your heart is not all God's, you're not going to be living a blessed life in that you're going to be guarding and valuing his word. So that's the key thing. Yeah.
Yeah, but that's how I feel like in my Bible. It's like, that's God's words in my heart. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Amen. That's good. Any other comments? That's good. So this, when we look at this, when I'm reading this, I'm reading it here in the Old Testament, but I'm also always over here. I'm thinking about how does this apply in the New Covenant or the New Testament. So you want to be doing that as well when you're going through these Psalms, right? You're looking at it here under the Old Covenant, what they say, now how do I apply this in the New Testament, in the New Covenant? So I'm always looking at that. And when we apply this in the New Testament, it goes back to this, that Jesus doesn't want people that just simply believe in him. But what does he want? He wants people to be disciples. And what are disciples? Disciples are people who guard over the teaching of their rabbi. Remember, that's what a disciple was. Remember when we did that teaching on the yoke and burden? Remember we kind of went to the definitions and terms for that? When you are a disciple of a rabbi, you believe that this rabbi's teaching, this rabbi's way of life is the best. So you're going to guard over and you're going to really pay attention to everything your rabbi says. Why? Because you see it as valuable. Our rabbi is Jesus. He's the one that we are discipling our life after. And so he doesn't want people to just say, I believe in you, but no, he wants disciples, people that are going to guard over all of his teachings, what to follow and do what he says, to observe and do what he says. And as we do what he says, that leads to more fulfillment in life, that leads to more joy. Because the psalmist says, blessed, happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. So as I follow Jesus, my rabbi, my Lord, my Savior, my teacher, and I stick closely to his teachings, I will find more true happiness, more joy in life through his ways. That's why the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those, happy are those. He said, he's showing you or giving you instructions to the happy life, the joyful life. It's God's word, his way. And so that's what the psalmist is doing here. It's God's way. So seeking God with all of our heart, not just part of it. All right. Let me see. Now, before we go into verse 3, I want to point out what this verse 1 and 2 did not say. Do you realize that the psalmist didn't say that the happy life or the good life is those who are rich, right? You don't see that here. You don't see happy or the happy life are those who are blessed, are the successful, or happy are those who are the famous. The world says those are the happy people, right? When we go on YouTube, in our minds, we think, oh, the happy people are the people with all of the money or all of the houses or all of the fame or all of these different things. But that's not what our scripture says. That's not the happy life. He's showing us here what the happy life is. And the happy life is those people who walk in the ways of God, who guard his teaching as so valuable, like they see it as so special. The people who says, God, all of my heart is yours, nothing else. That's the true happiness, not what we see in the world. So I wanted to point that out.
Where I can understand.
Yeah.
So I'm glad, yeah.
Okay. Amen. All right, let's go on to verse 3. Got some other things, but I don't want to touch on those. Are we good there? Again, we're just going through, trying to understand these different verses. So then he says, and this is probably my favorite. I want to say it's my favorite part of this verse, but I love verse 3. Look what he says here. He says, they also, remember he's talking about this blessed person, the happy life, the people that observe God's testimonies and walk in his law. He says, they also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. What does that sound like to you guys? These people that he's talking about, they do no unrighteousness at all? Not one? When you read it, are you saying they're perfect then? Is that your reading when you read that verse? When he says, they also do no unrighteousness. What did yours say?
It says, they do no wrong, but follow his ways.
Okay, they do no wrong. That's still similar.
Yeah.
So you're telling me the blessed person is the person that does no wrong. Is anybody in here like that? Is there anybody here that does no wrong? Does anybody here do no unrighteousness? So then how do we live this verse then? If he says, blessed are those, these people here do no unrighteousness. Well, Again, this is what we're nerding out. You gotta get into the Hebrew. This is what we're doing this. So the word that's used here for do know is this word pa'alu, right? And guess what this word means? It means to practice. Habitual. Where it's like your occupation. It's the word to use to describe an occupation. It's a consistent habit. Huh?
I'm trying to get better at it.
At unrighteous. Yeah, right. Huh? Yeah, so the do, if you were going to go look in the Hebrew to see the actual, remember, we're reading an English translation. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic, right? So they translated it from Hebrew to English. But if you go and look at the actual Hebrew word, you can find the root meanings of the word. Right? They don't practice, right? It's not that they are perfect. It's not that they never do anything unrighteous. Well, it's not their job. It's not something they consistently do, right? He's saying that's the person here. So that should be us. Well, yes, of course we're going to fall here and there. We have a flesh. We do things here and there, but sin should not be our habitual practice. It shouldn't be our occupation, our job anymore, now that we are in Christ, now that we are new creatures. So that's what the psalmist is saying here. So it's like they don't habitually practice unrighteousness, right? But, and this is why I love this verse here, because he says that they don't practice unrighteousness, but they walk in his ways. And the reason I point this out is because when we think of sin, and I did a teaching on this a little while ago, we often think about what we don't do, right? When we think of sin, we always say, oh yeah, I don't sin, I don't drink, I don't curse, I don't steal, I don't do this no more. We always talk about what we don't do when it comes to sin, if you think about it. Most time we describe sin as always what I don't do. But the psalmist doesn't just end it with what you don't do. He says, yes, they don't practice unrighteousness, but look, what do they do? What does it say in the next part of that verse? They walk in the ways of the Lord. So it's not just about what I don't do, saints. What are you doing now? Okay, you don't smoke anymore. Okay, then what are you doing if you don't smoke? Okay, you don't spend your money on all this crazy materialistic stuff. Okay, then how are you using your money? Okay, you're not using your eyes to watch. Nasty movies. There we go. We're not using our eyes to watch. I wanted to say the term, but the P word. You guys know what I'm talking about. There you go. Fernie said, but I didn't. Some kids don't. Corn. There we go. Corn. Adults know what I mean when I say corn. We're not using our eyes for that. Okay, but then how are you using your eyes? Right? So don't just look at sin as just what I'm not doing. The scripture also calls things for you to do. And when you're not doing what you should do, that's also sin. But we tend to focus on to make sure I'm not doing things. And so the psalmist here, he's saying, yes, you should not be practicing unrighteousness, but you should be doing something. You should be what? Walking in the ways of the Lord. So my question to you all, would you say that you tend to focus on more of not trying to sin and do something, or more trying to actually obey and do something? Just in general, how would you describe your own personal self?
The person number one, until you made it clear, I just always say, what I'm not doing.
I'm not doing, right? Don't go to the club no more. Okay, yeah. Then where are you going on Saturday night? Okay, explain
like,
that. Sure, yeah.
Yeah, like, I don't want to explain it going overboard, but like, just don't practice on people practicing. So like smoking, drinking, all that.
Uh-huh.
Like, just practicing to be better, like even at work with people.
Okay.
You know, opposed to, kind of hard, it's hard to put it, but I do struggle with both. I feel like,
okay. Okay. No, that's good. Thank you for being open and honest and sharing that.
I mostly like try to like when I'm not doing sin,
You tend to put your focus on what you're not doing, right?
Yeah. Yeah. What I'm not doing, and it's I'm glad that really was an eye opener for me right now about when we're not doing the Lord's way, we're also sinning too.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to be doing His way.
Doing His way.
I'm always focused on if I'm not smoking, if I'm not doing this, or if I'm not looking at corn I used to, or just doing certain things that I used to be doing.
All right.
If I'm not doing that, then I'm fine. But really, I'm not, because I'm not doing God's will.
Because you can, you can replace that. Where I would use my eyes for that. Well, now I'm going to just waste all my times. I'm going to step on some toes here playing video games, right? I'm just saying, we just switched from one. Okay, now before I'm just looking at this, but now I'm going to, there's nothing wrong playing video games, but it's okay, what is the best use of my time? How can I use my time to do more righteousness, right? So I'm not knocking my gamers, okay? Play your games. It's not what I'm saying.
Or you like fishing.
Okay, you're telling on yourself now.
Right.
But it's just that's what I'm saying. All right, I realize what I'm not doing, but am I actually walking in the ways of the Lord, right? So question for you, is it harder to not curse versus using your voice to lift someone up, right? So I can use my verse to curse at people, or I can use my verse to build somebody up. Which one is harder, would you say, for you all? Huh? Okay, not the church. I'm just. It depends on the situation. Okay.
Situation too, because everybody that I be around, there's not, I don't really get into a heated moment, really.
Okay.
When I do, yeah, I can cuss sometimes, but I feel like sometimes it is harder for me to, just depending, like they said, in a situation, if I get too overwhelmed and it's really heated, then it's hard to, try to uplift using my words.
Okay.
Because I'm so irritated already. I'm already to that point where I just want to flash. So, yeah, I would say it's harder to uplift somebody sometimes. Yeah.
Okay, okay. Does anybody else find it it's harder to use your tongue to build up versus to use a sword and cut them down with words? Is it easier to just cut down versus build up? Which one is quicker? To destroy? Okay, okay. Yeah, we're being honest here, right? Sometimes it depends on the person.
Yeah.
What do you mean?
I don't think my daily life is harder to put people down and warm up with me.
Uh-huh.
Depending on the person, for the moment, sorry. I don't know, it just comes naturally to me. So frustrated or irritated with that person constantly, or the way they act or the way they do stuff, easier to go that route, fully act and say something.
Right, versus the speech.
My friend or my head, that's my friend.
Okay. Thank you for your honesty there, Kander. Go ahead, Mom.
Okay, for me, I don't know what's right, but for me, instead of me building up, if I get way up here, I just shut down.
Shut down. Yeah.
Because I know it's gonna go the other way.
Okay.
And then I guess I come back.
It may be wise to take some space, yeah. Right? If you're already hot. Okay. So let's think about, we realize what we're not doing with our tongue, but start using your tongue to walk in righteousness. And we can do that by speaking God's word. We can do that by speaking life to a brother or sister. We can do that by building people up. That's how we use our tongue to walk in the ways of God versus, I'm not sinning or by cursing at somebody, but I'm still not using my tongue how I could use it, right? So think about that. So let's not just focus on what we're not doing. Go ahead, suspect.
I've been bringing up past hurts and pain, and I really good at memorizing.
Uh-huh.
Like y'all memorizing, but I can't. I have to
remember the
second. All right. I'm trying to memorize the 23rd Psalm.
Okay, 23rd? Yeah.
And after that, I need to go to week. Then I have to go to the unfortunate, I have a big picture frame.
Mm-hmm.
I have to read it again and trigger my memory. So, that's what God, that's what put on my heart to do. When these things start coming up, it's like the
23rd Psalms, okay. Man.
What does it mean to you? Like, now I can recite the 23rd Psalm, but on my heart, which means the Lord is my shepherd, and I go back to John. I am the good shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
I know my sheep. I know my sheep. My sheep know my voice. So I go. It's when I started out.
Yeah.
So I can relate. Try to relate.
Right.
Yeah. So the Lord is my shepherd. So that's the first thing it did. I remember he's a good shepherd. So that's what I've been doing, relating each verse, breaking it down like that.
Amen.
I have it memorized now.
Amen.
I need to understand it in my heart. Don't just say the words. What does it mean to me?
Right. Man, let's go. I love it. She got a sword right there. Amen. All right, saints, let's keep moving. Let's go to verse 4. Are we good there? So we're going to try to, we should try to focus on just not what we shouldn't do, but what we should do, right? And that's what the psalm is talking about there. We don't want to practice right unrighteousness, but we do want to walk, do, follow the ways of the Lord. Verse 4 says, you have ordained your precepts. I love this word precepts. So if you remember, I was saying that there's around 8 different words that the psalmist uses here to describe God's word. You've already seen testimony. You've seen God's law. Now he's using precepts, precepts. And how can I explain precepts? Precepts are like the little details of God's teaching, God's law. And let me explain it to you this way to help you understand precepts. So, for example, children should love their parents, right? We say that? Children, you should love your parents. But then God has, that's a general way, love. Love your parents. But then the scripture gives specific ways that kids ought to love their parents. You go to Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, it says that they should honor and obey. So it's not just a general, but how I carry out this love of my parents will be to honor and obey them. That's the precept. That's the little details. And so that's what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying that God, you have ordained precepts. So meaning God cares about all aspects of your life. It is not just the big thing. Sometimes people in the world will say that like, oh, God doesn't really care about that stuff. You should just love one another. Well, that is true. But then God also has specific instructions and things that he has for each person that he wants him to do. And so a precept here, it is that little detail. It's that little thing, that little detail, that little granular thing that God cares about in your life. And let me give you another example to hopefully make this even more clear. Me, I'm a father, right? I love my family. I'm commanded from Scripture to take care of my family. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. That's what I'm commanded from Scripture. Man, if you didn't know that, that's part of your responsibility. Husband, that's part of your responsibility. I can say I love my family. Part of my responsibility is to love my family. That's the general thing, love my family. But the precepts would be the granular things of how I actually love my family. So now I need to be security for my family, right? Make sure that they're secure. I need to provide food for my family, right? That's another thing. I need to provide maybe mental or spiritual guidance for my family. These are the precepts. You get it? The general thing is to love my family. But the precepts are the particular things that God has given me as a father, as a husband, to do. Those are the precepts. This word precept actually in the Hebrew comes from the word overseer. Or it's like an accounting term. It's something that you are responsible in accounting for. And so as a father, I have this responsibility for my family. And so I carry out God's precepts by working my job. Going why? Because this is the stuff that God cares about, that I take care of my family, that I love my family, yes, but specifically that I provide for them financially to make sure that they have food. Those are the precepts. Those are the small little granular things. Moms, our wives, you are part of this as well. We have working moms. Part of your role is to help care for your family. Yes, you love your family, but you carry out God's precepts by loving your family and going and working for them or keeping the house clean or doing different things, right? The precepts are the granular little details. And so the psalmist is saying here, everything, God, I want to obey all the little small things because you care about all the little things in my life. I want to follow you in all of the little ways. So that's what this word precept means when we see it again. It's a granular. It's not just an overall commandment of love and respect, but it's like, how do I carry out this love or respect? What are the responsibilities for that? And that's what a precept is. Make sense? That making sense to you all? So that's a precept. So that's what the psalmist here. He's like, you have ordained your precepts that we should diligently keep them. Diligently. Does anybody know what diligence means? What do you think diligence means? Constant. That's a good one. It means constant. It means full, like not half-heartedly, I'm going to keep your word, but all of my heart, again, I'm going to go and diligently go after it. Because while I love you, I'm in a covenant with you, God, and I want to keep all of your word, every little granular detail I want to follow. So that's what the psalmist is saying there in verse 4. Comments there? Is that clear for everyone?
The word ordained, is that kind of like established?
Established, that's a good way, yep. He ordained it. Now, here's what I love in verse 5. Verse 5 is where the shift happens. You're going to see a whole nother shift here in this psalm. So verse 1 through 4 is more about acknowledging truth, right? He's saying this is what the happy life looks like. Those who see God with all of their heart. Verse 5 is where the shift goes from acknowledging truth, acknowledging facts of what the happy life looks like, to now the psalmist is looking at his own self and his application of God's word. So one went from just, yes, God, your word is beautiful and awesome. And now it's like, how am I living out God's word? How am I following this? So that's where you see the shift here. He moves from acknowledging truth to now the psalmist is looking at his own self and seeing, do I measure up? Am I following God's word? Am I keeping it? So now he's making the transition from there to focus on himself. And this is a major point that I want you to hear me closely on because we can easily do this. It is very easy, saints, to just read your Bible all day. It's very easy to do endless Bible studies all day. You can do endless Bible studies till you're blue and black in the face. You can take all the notes you want. You can study all the sermons on YouTube. You can watch sermon after sermon. You can stay in your house or in your room and you can post scriptures online all day by yourself. You can do those things all day by yourself. But eventually, you have to leave the house and interact with the world and guess what? Actually live out God's teachings and commandments. Many people love verse 1 through 4. They love just studying the word and just knowing it and getting a whole bunch of head knowledge. But the shift happens in verse 5 where now it's time for me to live out what I have been studying. Now it's time for the application. And that's what happens in verse 5. And we have to watch out that we don't want to just do endless Bible studies. That's great. You're getting all this knowledge. But now when you go out and interact with the world, are you living all of the Bible studies, right? Outside of that, you're just getting a whole bunch of head knowledge. And we don't want that. That can just make you arrogant, heady folks because you know a bunch of stuff. But you want to be able to take this word and actually begin to live it and apply it. So that's what we see in verse 5. So now look what he says in verse 5. Again, he's shifting from acknowledging truth to now he's looking at himself. And look what he says. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Oh, that my ways would be established to keep your statutes. See, like if you ask people, some people in the world, if you ask them, if you had one wish, what would it be? Some people would say to be rich, billionaire. Some other people would say, oh, it's for world peace, world hunger. I would wish for that. If you ask this psalmist what his one wish would be, it would be, oh, that my ways may be established to keep your word. He just wants to keep God's word. His statutes, and that's more of like his commandments. Yeah, there you go. And so I was going to point out something to keep your statutes. The word that he uses here, oh, that my ways may be established, it's this word that's only used two times in the Bible. It's the word achale, and it's only used here, and it's also used in 2 Kings verse 5:3 with Naaman. Did anybody remember 2 Kings 5:3 with Naaman the leper? And he has leprosy, and he has this little servant girl who's an Israelite, and she's like, oh, if the prophet Elijah's here, he could heal my servant. But anyways, that's Naaman. But this word, achale, it's like an extreme, deep longing. We're like crying out sincerely. So when he says, oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes, when he says, oh, that my, it's like him, like, God, every part of me, I just want to be established to keep your word. I just want to, it's like the deepest longing of your heart. It's like everything that you want. He's saying it's this, to keep your word, to keep your established, that my heart will be made this way. So it's the deepest parts of him that he wants to be set on keeping God's way. And when I read that verse, I'm like, do I long for your word like this? Where it's the deepest longings of your heart, the deepest parts of you is just saying, God, I want my ways to be firmly cemented to keep your statutes, to keep your ways. And I'm like, I don't know, Lord, help me to think like this. So does anyone in here, do you think like this psalmist here? Is that one of your deepest desires, God? Is that... that I just want to follow all of your commandments, God. I want my heart to be so fixed, so shaped, so in such a way that I just observe all the things that you say and that you have prescribed. Is that anybody else in here where that's your heart's cry?
I just said that prayer like 2 nights ago. I was saying a prayer like that.
Okay. You were like just crying out to the Lord about just, yeah, I yeah. Establish my heart.
Okay.
Amen. And that's a good cry. And I'm going to say, keep crying out to the Lord for that. Keep crying out until he shapes your heart more and more, until you find your ways being so established in his ways. Right?
Yeah, like you mentioned a couple weeks back. It was like, because I was in here last week, the week before that, you were talking about just when you pray, don't just pray like this, like asking for this, or that.
Yeah.
Like cry out to the Lord. Tell him you want to change heart. Tell him you want to feel this. You want to surrender these things. You want to,
man,
you know, really hear those prayers, man. And that stood out to me, and I'll be trying to pray a little differently.
Amen.
But just hearing the way you said you were praying about that same cycle, like I'm in the same boat. Like, man, I'm tired of praying about the same stuff, but maybe I'm praying wrong about it. I need to be more about it.
What am I thinking about? It's a verse I'm thinking.
struggle that would feel like I was being defeated. Yeah. I didn't understand why. So I was led to read and study that chapter 7, chapter 24. A wretched man that I am.
Mm. Yeah. That's it. That's part of the crying out. Yep. Yep. There's no condemnation. Right. There we go. Preach that, Sister Pat.
That was my answer. So when I understood what was going on in me,
yeah.
I didn't understand that.
Come on.
Okay, then what's the solution then? Okay, the law of God is in my mind. I do not want to be obedient to the law of flesh, which is to the flesh, which is the law of sin.
Uh-huh. Eight does it. That's it.
So then I read, understand the half of eight, at least both the first, but then anyway, walking in the spirit is the answer to not walking in the flesh.
Come on, Sister Pat. Amen. That's good. Praise God for him showing you that. But the mark is inferno. I was trying to find a verse here that I just want you to look at when you're saying you're tired of praying the same thing. It's Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8. Yeah. And Jesus here, he says this. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock, and it will be open to you. So do you notice how in each one, the severity of the seeking or the going after just increased? It went from asking, right? Then I'm seeking, and now I'm knocking at the door. So that's what I'm saying. So that's why I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep seeking. I'm going to keep knocking. I'm bamming until God does that thing. So that's what I'm saying. Don't get tired in your prayer. Keep laboring in that prayer. Keep asking, seeking, and knocking. Don't just stop with one, oh, I prayed it one time, I'm good. No. He's increasing the severity of the need here. Like, I'm asking, now I'm seeking, now I'm knocking and bamming, like, God, please hear my prayer. This is in the context of prayer. So, just hopefully that's helpful for you. All right, for the sake of time, let's keep it moving. I want it to be done in 5 minutes. We're almost there, 12:30. You guys still alive?
Yeah.
You good? You good, Lexi? I know it's hard for teenagers. I get it. All right. Okay. Let's get to where was I at in verse? Okay, here we go. So we're looking at 5, his heart's desire, right? And we were saying how that should also be our heart's desire. We talk about that where we're like, God, I just want to walk in your ways, establish my ways so that I can keep your statutes, right? So that's one. That should be the prayer of all of us. That's the major point I want you to get from that, is that let that be your prayer. Like Marcus Inferno, keep knocking and asking God to just fix my heart. God, shape my mind, Lord, to just fall more in love with your ways so that my heart may be fully established, right? And then he says, once this happens, right? Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Look what happens. He says, then I shall not be ashamed. What? When I look upon all your commandments. So now you see what's triggering that. So he's going to God's word. He's looking at his life and he's realizing I'm not measuring up. Yeah, you're feeling some guilt. Like, man, I'm seeing what your word says. I know that it's the word that's going to bring happiness in life. I just said that in verse 1-4, but I find myself not being able to keep it all. So he's realizing again, that's why I said this verse 5 and down is all about himself and it's his application of God's word. And he's realizing like, man, I know what's true. I know what it says, but I'm not fully matching up. So God, just change my heart so that I can keep your statutes, so that when I'm going to your word, I'm not feeling this shame. You see that? That's why I said this is so human. This is us here, right? Because we can read it, we can quote it, but then we see stuff and we're like, man, I know what I'm reading and I'm quoting, but I know that my heart is not, I mean, my life is not fully matching up. And his desire is like, God, help my heart to just match up so I can not feel ashamed when I'm reading scripture, like, oh my goodness, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. I'm like, you get all this shame. And so he's like, of their sin?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. And see, here's the thing. I'm happy you brought that up. There's two types of shame. And this may be new to some, or I don't know. There's good shame and there's bad shame. I don't know if you know that. There is good shame and there's bad shame. The bad shame is the stuff you're talking about, like things in our past that we've been forgiven for. We should not feel shame in that because Christ has forgiven us, right? And that's just the enemy throwing out lies and darts at us when he keeps bringing up your past. Like, yeah, we should not have shame in that because we have truly been forgiven. Our sins have been wiped away. We are now sons and daughters of God. The kingdom of God is ours because of what Jesus has done, what we celebrate in communion, right? So there should not be a shame there of, oh my goodness, all these bad things that I've done in the past. Jesus already wiped that away. But the shame that the psalmist here is talking about is the good shame that, guess what, even the Apostle Paul uses. And I want to show you what good shame looks like. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 through 14. I'm going to show you how Paul uses shame in a good way. There's the bad shame of our past, but then there's this other way that the Bible uses shame. That's helpful, that's beneficial, that's really calling you to repentance. Okay. So sorry, let me get there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. I heard some oh wows. Did you see it? All right. 3:11 through 14. Sorry about that. 3:11 through 14. All right, so I'm going to read the verse here. He says, "For we hear that some of you are leading undisciplined life." Y'all not living right. Guess what? Doing no work at all, just lazy, right? You don't want that. Supposed to be out there working, right? But acting like busybody and everybody's mess, yeah. Right? Mark. All right. He says, "Now such people we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ." Guess what? To work in a quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. Work, eat your own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in good in well-doing or weary in doing good. Look what he says in 14. If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to what?
Shame.
You see how Paul is using good shame there. He said, hold on, if they're not walking in God's word, they're saying they're Christian, but they're not following God's word, have no association with them. Hopefully that brings them shame, he said, and brings them into repentance to now walk in the ways of God. So you see how he's using shame here? Because these people here who are not walking in God's ways are walking in a way that you never want to be. You never want to be in a position where you are shameless, right? Shameless means I don't even care. I can just walk and talk and cuss and I can do whatever I want. I don't even care. You don't ever want to be callous and shameless. So he's saying these people here, they're walking like shameless. And he's like, hold on, let's separate them to show them. Hopefully that they're going to recognize that the way they're living is wrong. They feel some shame and they come into repentance. Yeah. So that's how he's using shame there. It's a good shame, so to speak. It's like when you're not walking according to the word of God and you're just going way out there. That's why the scripture talks about believers that don't want to repent. We got to separate. And hopefully that brings you to repentance. The whole point is bringing you to repentance. So that's how he uses shame here, right? He wants him to come unto the Lord. hopefully that by this separation of us from them, that they'll be put to shame and therefore come back and start walking in the ways of the Lord. So that's shame there. Let me give you one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. We'll look at 1 through 5. All right, look what he says here. For the sake of time, I'll just read it through. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? He says, do you not know that we will judge angels? Did y'all know that? We're going to be judging angels? Ooh, fallen angels. We have an authority. There you go. How much more matters of this life? He says, so if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? It's like you're going to go to the world. He says, I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not among you no wise man who's able to decide between his brethren, but brothers go to law with brothers and that before unbelievers. So imagine this. Imagine me and Fernie, right, having a dispute. And I take Fernie to court and sue him. And Paul is like, bro, don't y'all got somebody with wisdom in the church where y'all can work that out here? Versus going to some unbelieving court to handle your business? He's like, I'm saying this is a shame to you guys. This is to your shame. He's saying, you should be ashamed of that. So again, he's using shame in a positive way. He's like, there's somebody wise enough in your church that can help you guys work through this matter. You're going to go to the world to help you deal with this in-house thing? He said, I say this to your shame. So he's saying that you should be ashamed of this. So again, he's using shame in a positive way to bring correction. It's not about their past. Remember, that's a different type of shame, but he's talking about in walking with the Lord and carrying out the ways of God. This should be that. So again, that's why I say there's good shame and then there's a bad shame. There's shame that's meant to bring you to repentance. There's that other shame of guilt that the enemy loves to use. That one we cast down. This one here, if we know we're not, we should feel something. If I'm reading my scripture, which I'm kind of got to my question I want to ask you guys. Do you feel anything yourself when you're reading scripture and you're not walking in God's ways? Do you feel something when you read the Bible? Do you feel any, do you feel any like shame or anything like that? Huh? Yeah. You feel some shame? Like when you're reading the scriptures? Okay. Okay. That's the scary part. So that's the part. If you can just read the scripture and you're not living right and it just doesn't afflict your heart at all, your heart is just cold, that's a bad place to be. So where there's no conviction happening at all, that's a hard heart. You don't want that. So that's what I was hoping that would be the answer, that, okay, if I'm reading things, yes, I should feel something. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Just go online. Look at the stuff people do for money, right? Some of the most shameless, craziest things for clicks and views, right? So people, they can live like that for sure. Yeah, that shame. But there you go. They are living shameless. They don't have any shame. Some people can go out and just live however they want. They don't feel any shame. Sorry, Mom, go ahead.
No, but for me, my shame, I just go to pray and be.
Okay.
I'm like, oh, well, nobody that's around me. That's not really feel guilty, convicted, and I just go to pray.
Yeah. And hopefully that shame shouldn't lead you to like walking away from God, but hopefully it draws you closer into prayer and asking God to, like the psalmist says, why did he go there? Establish my ways. That's what that should lead you into. Let that lead you into prayer to say, okay, God, I see I'm falling short. crying out with that deepness of passion and emotion, God, I want to follow your word. I want to live it out. I want to do everything that your word is saying, but I see myself falling short. Help just establish my heart, God. Get my ways right. That's what the psalmist is praying. So let that lead you there versus just guilt, right? Let it lead you to prayer. Man, who has Sunday school over there? I know it's rough. We've been going for a while. Only the oh man, I know it's a long time. Yeah.
In Matthew chapter 7, I read Aaliyah 21-23, yeah. And I was just like, man, like I feel like that gave her like kind of like good shame, but it also gave me good shame though too, because I'm like, man, like that's so true, and it's Jesus' word. So
yeah,
that was like a good shame. How we're talking right now, yeah, it was a good shame.
Amen. 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 All right, Oleg, I'm trying to wrap it up, Oleg. Okay. Oleg's good? Oh, okay. Amen. 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 All right, let's just do these last two verses. All right. So verse 7 and 8, let's read it. Lastly, he says, so again, he's focusing on himself, on his obedience. He says, I shall give thanks to you with an uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. So let's just dig in 7 real quick. He says, I'm going to give you thanks or praise with an upright heart, meaning a sincere heart. When is he going to do this, though? When he learns his righteous judgments. And so here's my question to you all. Is there any commandment or part of God's word that originally you didn't understand, you didn't frankly like or agree with, but after you learned his word and understood, you begin to praise God for it, like the psalmist here? Can anybody give me an example like that? Okay. Yeah. Come on.
Amen.
Okay. So you were from that to now you see the glory in it, right? And now you can bring it to print. Come on. That's good. That's it. That's what he's talking about. Like, when I can learn them, then I'm going to give you praise. Because when I don't fully understand it, I'm going to be like, oh, that commandment is stupid. That's dumb. Why would God say this? Oh, da, 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 da. You know how people in the world talk. Well, what? But then when you begin to learn and understand and see, you're like, you see the glory in it. You see the wisdom in it. But initially, we didn't see. So thank you for that. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
And that's what she was until, like, that was just like, she's sister now. Which some of them felt offense. I'm like, but just reading that it was really hard to swallow. Mm-hmm. It was very hard to swallow. And, like, you're like, because then that part of my feminism, that I was in college,
speak it.
And then sin for a while. So I'm like, I just kept reading. You know, last week I spoke about how God's word, I don't question it, but I'm like, okay, that's your word. That's where it stopped. That's what's troubling. Like, you're saying this, Lord, but it just doesn't feel good inside me. It feels weird.
Yeah.
Like, how can we not
yeah.
let these women preach? And so I got the understanding. It's not saying the women don't have a word. Scripture's not saying that the women don't. God was not did not
right.
no word.
Right.
He didn't interpret the scripture, you know, like yeah. man did. What it was saying is that it should not be over the flock.
Pastoring,
yeah. It should not be a pastoring of it.
Yeah.
Yes,
yeah.
She can do the women's conference. Yes, she can preach.
Yeah.
No one listens to her. There's nothing wrong with it.
Right.
Over a flock.
Yeah.
Over the church. So that was, then that's the part.
Okay. I love this. We've been vulnerable here. This that's what I wanted from this. So praise God. You had the same issue? Yeah.
I told her that that was wrong. She was like, no, it's not. I hit up Pastor Brian. I was like, can you send me this verse? She hit me the verse. I showed it to her. I'm like, I told you, a woman's not supposed to be speaking over a whole church. It's just not, you're not supposed to.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I love that you must say that makes me feel so much better that I was not the
only one. Oh, my loving neighbor. I got another one for you guys. What about turning the other cheek?
Oh, yeah.
Come on, we'll. Does anybody see the glory in that yet?
No.
You still haven't seen glory, huh?
I have a few times. Yeah, I have a few times. All right. Honestly, and it gave me like a little more, like a fire in my body. From
okay.
The previous incident that happened out with Mebo, my brother kind of gave me that fire to be like, man, you can do what I can do.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm working on it, so man, let's do this. And yeah, I turn my cheek a lot. You know, I feel like way more than what I used to.
You could, okay. All right.
Let's go. What I learned
yeah.
to start with, walk away. Walk away.
That is turning the cheek too, yeah. Get out of the situation. All right. Anybody want to do one more before? Let's just, All right, we'll see this last verse. All right. So we need to understand, right? Our desire should be to, we're going to give thanks with a fullness of heart. When we get understanding, which also is important for you to study your word, study your Bible, get into it, learn it, so you can get an understanding. And you can see the glory of things you thought are strange or weird or you don't get. Okay? And then lastly, he says, I shall keep your statutes, his commands, what God has written in stone. Do not utterly forsake me. So now he ends this psalmist here, or this chapter, this stanza, by just saying, God, I am going to keep your statutes, your words, your teaching. And his ultimate hope is, God, I don't want you to ever leave me. His ultimate hope is, this is why I said we did that song here, nothing else. I just want you. The psalmist here is just like, God, I want you. Please don't leave me. I want to strive to keep your word. I want my heart to be fashioned to keep your word. But ultimately, I just want you, and I want you to never leave me. And I want us to stay in this covenant relationship. And so that's how he ends his song, with a desire to keep his statutes and saying, God, do not utterly forsake me. Do not leave me. And I want to give you a verse to remind you that Christ won't leave you.
Yeah.
Romans 8. We all probably know it. Romans 8 verse. Utter just means like completely, totally, like just leave me, abandon me. So abandon me to the fullest extent, to utterly just leave me. And he's saying, I don't want you to leave me. And when I see the psalmist read that, I'm like, man, I thank God that I'm under the new covenant and I met Jesus and I don't got to speak like this because I know what he's already done for me. I know that his blood has already been shed and I have Romans 8:38-39 that confirms that for me. So that's where, under the new covenant, I'm so thankful that I don't have to think that way because I know he has me forever. And so Romans reads this, For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I'm in Christ. I'm complete. That love is not going. I'm in the Son. You're in the Son. So it's forever. Nothing. So let's be like the psalmist, saints. I mean, let's acknowledge like he did verse 1 through 4. Let's acknowledge that truth. But also let's be real like he was, realizing that I fall short. And I need God to help change my heart so that I can keep his word, so that I'm not ashamed when I'm looking at the scripture. Let that, again, lead you to prayer. Don't let it lead you to guilt. Let that shame of wanting to keep God's word lead you into more prayer on your knees. All right, so that's just the first stanza, which is awesome. Letter A, so to speak, right? I have to figure out a way how to combine two stanzas, because at this rate we're going, this will take me like 3 years to get through. So I don't know. So pray for me on that, on how to get through that.